What happens is this. There's an incident in Whatcom County that requires a response, and many times there's a fatality. Somebody has died. And what happens is that the sheriff or the police officer or highway patrol, they're going to have to make a death notification. They're going to have to go to someone's house. Usually it's after hours. It's late at night. They're going to knock on the door, and the people responding, they're going to present identification. They're going to ask if this person is related to them. Is it your spouse? Is it your child? And a support officer is there with the responding officer, because once they make that identification and communication, our people in our community, our responding team, they have to move back into service, which leaves that family devastated and no fault of the officer, just the way it is. So a support officer like myself will stay with the family. And I'll ask the family, how can I help? Do you have a pastor, a rabbi, a priest? Is there somebody in a spiritual state that we can get a hold of and bring to help you here? It's a wonderful ministry. But I remember a number of the call-outs, and this specific one out in the county, out towards Blaine area, but the sheriffs, I met with them and drove behind them to the location, and I was at the front door, and they presented to the sheriffs the identification of the father's son who had died tragically, and asked if that was his son, and it was, and they did the information they needed to do, but I was left there at the kitchen table with the father and with his wife, the mother. And I remember him just holding the identification, the driver's license of his son, and just looking, and just the hurt and the emotions, and then the pain. And he volunteered information that went something like, when he left our house yesterday, we were in an argument with each other, and we never resolved that argument. And it broke my heart. It just broke my heart to see. And I remember that very, very dear to my heart. And I'm thinking of what Jesus is saying here, and I'm thinking about how God's word is to be helpful for us today. Because there would be an absence of peace, and there would be no opportunity probably to have the kind of peace that he would have hoped for before a departure. A heavy burden to have to handle the rest of his life. Jesus is with his disciples. Jesus is leaving. He's going to the cross the next day. He has communicated his disciples his departure. They cannot understand his departure in the way that he wants them to understand. He's talked about the cross all along. The prophets had communicated the cross. John the Baptist, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The time has come. He has served them. He's washed their feet. Satan, who was in the midst, Judas has left. The betrayer has left. He's with his closest disciples a day before his own death on the cross. And what is it that he wants to communicate? We need to listen. This is the most intimate time of the Gospels that we have Jesus sharing his heart with us. We need to listen up. What's important to you, Jesus? What are you trying to communicate to these disciples? Back in verse 15, we read, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me." Notice, we see that right there in verse 15, but also in verse 21, we read again, it says, "He who loves me keeps them." We saw in verse 23, similarly, "If you love me, you'll keep my word," or "you'll keep my commandments." In verse 24, "If you love me, you're going to keep my words. If you don't love me, you're not going to keep my words." Also in chapter 15, we'll be seeing similar words. "As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love in John 15, 9 and 10. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. I'm greatly troubled. Because I think of my own life. I love the Lord and I love His Word. And when I got saved in 1978, it was an absolutely certain thing. God saved me. There was no struggle with whether I was saved or not. I was saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. I only know that terminology now. What I knew then is that I was repenting and the grace of God was upon me. And Christ was my only answer. And I'd heard that. It had been proclaimed to me. It was deep in my heart, but there was no surrender. And so surrender needs to take place. And salvation takes place. And it takes place by faith in Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. Amen? Amen. But here's where we're at. Here's where we're at. As believers, are we exercising that same faith to follow Him and to keep His commands? I don't think so. When I look and I read and I pay attention, and as I was stating earlier to our children's ministry, we have a little service in back beforehand. But I said, what concerns me today is not the Islam faith, is not, you know, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, New Age. I'm aware of those things. I can communicate and converse. What concerns me is the evangelical church who's walking away from the Word of God and the truth of God. And the desire to pursue God. And they're forsaking Israel at the same time in God's plan for the nation of God. And where's the talk about the cross? In the popular books that are written by well-known people, where is the cross? Where is the blood of Jesus Christ? Where is repentance? Where is surrender? This is what the Christian life, this is basic Christianity. I'm not saying it on my own. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. And you read that. And I think for all of us here, with all sincerity, we want to do that. But perhaps we're more challenged than ever before. Because I think when I came to faith in Christ in 78... certainly the world has always been an attraction since the garden and what the enemy has. But I think back then in 78 that the menu that the world presented to me to draw me away from Christ was like an In-N-Out menu. You ever been to In-N-Out? Just a few items, okay? That's it. And when I came to faith in Christ, the world was there, but the attraction to pull away. Obviously, there's just a few major TV stations. There wasn't cable, and there wasn't social media. There wasn't any of these other things that are out there right now. And so the menu is huge today, isn't it? All the things coming to persuade people away from Christ and away from what He's called us to be. Now, that's not an excuse. We can't use that as an excuse, but we have to realize that's the reality. The if is the defining word equaling obedience. Will you obey me? And this is where it's at. I don't know. I think I'll obey myself. I think I'll do what I want to do. And through the years talking to believers, it comes down to, I know it's not what the Bible has said. I know that. But I'm going to do it anyways. And I'm going to deal with it later. I'll ask God for forgiveness. But you don't understand. You don't know how I feel. You don't know my situation. You don't know what I've been through. And I'm just going to do what I'm going to do. And I know it's different than what you say. I know it's different than what I was taught growing up or in youth and all that. But I'm at my own place right now in life, and I'm just gonna do what I want to do. And it breaks our heart. It breaks my heart. I know what that rebellious spirit's all about. I had a dream last night. It was a nightmare. When I mean, really, it was. And it was that I was at odds with my mom. I mean, she's 90. I'm not at odds with her. I love my mom. I just visited her. But in my dream, she says, "Tommy, you're lying." I says, "Mom, you didn't achieve that. You lied. You cheated," or something like that. I go, "Mom, I lied and cheated a lot of my life, but not for this. I really didn't. She goes, "You couldn't have answered those things. You're not that smart." I go, "I know. Mom, I know. I'm just a good guesser." And so there was this combative thing. And it's not like I'm thinking that every one of my conversations has been good and pleasant. I don't know where it came from. But I have a rebellious heart, a stubborn heart. So do you. And God, get it all out of me, please. I want to keep God's commands. And so do you. The true evidence of a Christian is loving obedience. That's where it's at. I'm saying that, in my opinion, the opposition is far greater than I knew it when I first became a Christian. So I'm going to say that. I know that. The tide, or the riptide, is strong. You ever been in a riptide in the ocean? I mean, when you're in a riptide, you can't swim out of it. You got to go with it until finally it ceases, and you try to move inshore, and you're like about a mile away from where you first started. And the world is a riptide. It's taking you down. It's dangerous right now. And the enemy is using all-out tactics to destroy your life. I care about you. I care about our fellowship. I care about our young people. I go to things that I can learn. This week I went to a teaching at the high school on suicide. I want to learn what's going on in our young people's minds that related to Whatcom County specifically. What's going on? What are you feeling? What are you going through? This is on Tuesday. What are the dynamics? What are all the things? And there's stuff that's there. We need to be awakened to some of these realities. It is there. And sad to say, it's happening. Suicide is happening. And tendencies for that and desires for that. And what is it and why is it? Men and women, we need to wake up. We need to pay attention. I'm going to say right now, I am a major user of device. Okay? You know that. I use it. I write daily Bible studies. I send out a photo with a scripture and encouragement every day. I've been doing it for years. Years and years. And I'm going to continue to do it. I'm not banning this at all. It's a helpful tool for me. Helpful tool. But I'm going to say this right now, and no apologies. We need to back down on our time on there, and we need to be talking face to face with one another, and we need to get this. The hours and the time on this has to dramatically decrease from this day forward. It's like we're doing a wedding. From this day forward, we need face-to-face time. Face-to-face time. Oh, no, go look at my profile. That's not you. It's a picture of you, and it looks like you, and information, but that's not you. It's the you want to present to me, but it's not you. And you're hurting, and you're struggling, and you're going through things, and you haven't developed a relationship and a connection. You say, well, we're really connected, and we're engaging. No, you're not. You're using social media, but you're not engaging. You're throwing information around and presenting and you're friending and befriending, and you got this whole world going on, but it's not you. And Jesus said, there's the Word of God, there's prayer, there's communion, and there's fellowship, and we're lacking in fellowship. This fellowship is lacking in fellowship. The church is lacking in fellowship. We need to be with one another in a purposeful way, in ways we never have before. I don't care how busy you are. I can match you on your busyness if you want to go there. I don't think you'll win. But it's a priority. It's a priority. It has to be. It has to be a priority. We have prayer time. We have midweek things. There's other things. And there's things you can be doing with a small fellowship group in your home, but on a consistent basis. We need to be meeting with our young people in a way of just meeting and caring and listening, and we love them. Amen? Because it says, Jesus says, if if you love me. I'm not making this up, and I'm not, in a sense, promoting a program. That's foolish. A church doesn't need to be promoting a program. We need to be proclaiming the Word of God and encouraging people, just walk in God's way. That'll keep you busy the rest of your life. To just know who He is. Say, I want to love you, God. What is it? His commands aren't burdensome because He says, the thing is to love me. Be sold out to loving me. Love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, which means you don't now develop the new Bible for you. You tear out all the pages you don't like, and you only have the ones that you do like. We want to love God. We want to love His Word. His last night on earth, He was focused in on obedience. You're going to follow me, men. It's to obey me. You're going to keep these commands. And these commands are for us. Now, we're all on board, okay? Let's just say we're 100% on board. I'm going to do best case. Love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love believes the best, right? So I do. I believe the best. Many times my wife will talk to me and say, I know you believe the best, but here's some information you need. And I says, I know, honey, and you're absolutely, you're going to be 100% right. But I'm actually a shepherd, and she's my wife, and she understands that. But I have to approach things as a shepherd would. And it may, and it usually, there's no shortcuts, okay? That's all I'm saying. Thankful for my wife, great counsel, great insight. But I'm going to believe the best. I'm going to hope. I'm going to say, come on. I mean, with God, all things are possible. All things are possible with the Lord. So I'm believing that. And you say, okay, good. We're on board. You got it going here. You got my attention. I was going to take a nap, but you got me going. All right? So good. I'm thinking about you. I'm tracking with you. So what? How do we do this? Great question. It's His Holy Spirit. You can't do it by yourself. You can't. There's no way. And He knew it. He says, I'm leaving. Don't leave. No, I'm going. But I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's going to dwell within every believer. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Godhead dwelling within you. God in you, the hope of glory. Amen? Amen. So when you look at here in verse 15, and He's talking to us, verse 17, I'm going to send you the Spirit of truth. We talked about it last week. He'll dwell with you. And He'll be in you. I won't leave you as orphans. A little while longer, verse 19, and the world will see me no more, but you'll see me because I live that you live. So you say, okay, about the Holy Spirit. Jesus says He is sending the Holy Spirit. How did that happen? Great question. In your Bible, go to the left to Luke's gospel. Luke comes just before John. At the very last chapter of Luke's gospel, in Luke's gospel, chapter 24, in Luke's gospel 24, Jesus is speaking and He's talking to His disciples. This is after His resurrection. Behold, Luke chapter 24, verse 49, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Is endued the right word? Sounds like dude. Endued, endured, enduded. You'll get power from on high. Now, turn over to Acts for just a minute. Because in Acts, right after John is Acts, see how this fits together. So He's risen from the dead. This is moving towards the day of Pentecost. I want to say that we had talked about his presence, His power. We're talking about in His peace today. So Christ is with us, and we need this power. And He says in verse 4 of Acts 1, they were assembled together as He commanded them. Good thing they were obeying. Not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And you see in 7 and 8, the Holy Spirit's going to come. In verse 8, you're going to be a witness. And so Pentecost means 50 days. we'll see over in Luke, and excuse me, in Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 2, verse 37. When they heard this, they were cut to their heart. He just preached a message about salvation through the cross of Christ, through the blood of Christ. They were cut to the heart. Peter said to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, especially those in Bellingham today, and as many as the Lord our God will call. Is a promise for you? Yes or no?
Yes.
Is a promise for you? Does the promise, this promise of the Holy Spirit, do you need to do 10 jumping jacks to receive it? Do you need to run around the building 5 times? No, I mean, the Holy Spirit, when we receive Christ, the Holy Spirit lives within us. I don't know. I've heard a lot of different teaching about the Holy Spirit. You're making me a little bit nervous. Where are you going with this? We're going to stick in the Word. That's where we're going. So if you want to look in the Word of God here with me, we will see that the Holy Spirit of God has been given to us as a guarantee. That's in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, why are we doing this? My friends, do you want to love God and keep His commandments? I mean, is there any other relationship? If you're not keeping the commands of God, then are you really a follower? I mean, you're really following Jesus. I mean, it's a challenging statement. It's a test. We want to pass the test. How do you pass the test? You allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life. He'll provide what you need and what I need. I cannot do what God's asked me to do in my own power, in my own strength. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, in Him, in Jesus, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also you, having believed, were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who's the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Holy Spirit, you're sealed. It's God's guarantee. You are His child. Amen? You belong to Him. Is that how it works? That's how it works. How do I really know, Pastor, that I have the Spirit of God in me? You get an MRI, and when you go through, a photo of a dove will come out on there. You'll see it. Every Christian, it comes out. How do you know? Because, my friends, you love like you never loved before. You love like Jesus loves. Because He lives within you. Your life is radically changed, and you're loving like Christ loved. You're considering others more important than yourself. You realize that, you know what, I'm here on this earth, not for my purposes, but for His purposes. And I want to follow Him. I want to follow His ways. Back in chapter 14, and we're looking at this and we're saying, what are all the benefits? What are all the blessings in this? Well, the Holy Spirit is going to be inside of us. Well, how do I know that the Holy Spirit lives inside of me? Because there's a battle going on inside of you. You know, when you were not a Christian, you just loved to sin. And it didn't bother you too much. Oh, maybe for a day or two, but you got over it. And then you went back and did what you used to do, and you did it worse. And then you think about making changes, and you'd say you apologize to people, and you got this new plan, and you're going to be different. It never happened. Nice try. It can't happen. We have to be born again. And when we're born again, the Spirit lives within us. And now the Spirit lives within us, there's a war going on. There's a civil war going on. Because now, when I want to do something selfishly, the Spirit of God goes, are you sure you want to do that? Because He brings to remembrance things in our mind. Like even this message. It'll haunt you later on. What are you talking about? No, I won't haunt you. I'll be available to pray for you. But the Spirit, God, takes His word and invests it in your heart. And you're going to be living and you're going to realize, oh, wow, if I love God, I'm going to obey His commands. And I don't know if I want to obey. You're going to, again, It's what happens. There's a war that goes on. Paul said, the very thing I want to do, I'm not doing. And the things I don't want to do, I am doing. And he says, who will set me free? Wretched man that I am. And he said, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, if you could turn into Romans right now, we're going to dig a little bit deeper. Romans chapter 8. By the way, our Easter Sunday message is going to come out at the end of Romans 8. It's going to be, we're more than conquerors through Christ who saved us. We're going to proclaim that on the waterfront. You have a little flyer in your bulletin. Invite people to the community Easter service. And it's down on the waterfront. Then we'll be back here at 10 in the morning having a service with our children singing. But in Romans 8, what are you talking about, Pastor? You're going all over the place. No, I'm not. We're staying right where we need to be. We're talking about the Holy Spirit of God, that His presence is with us, and His power is for us. And in a minute, His peace will be upon us. But in Romans chapter 8, you'll notice in verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is against God. It's enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Verse 8, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh. You're in the Spirit. If indeed, here it is, if you're born again, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, the Spirit of God will not dwell in you unless you're born again. If you're not born again right now, what you would like to do is say, God, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. I want to be born from above, born again, born anew. You can do that. Even while I'm preaching, you could be saved. Imagine that. Continue with me. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. And if Christ is in you, which he is as a believer, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him, look at this, who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Does that Spirit live in you as a believer? The Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, does that Spirit live within you as a believer? Yes? Yes. Then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Yeah, well, what does that mean? That means that any sinful thing that you're struggling with, any sin, any situation, that is a hard and difficult situation, the power that raised Christ from the dead, that power is in you. There's no greater power on earth, and that power is within you, and that power will raise you from committing the sin or going the wrong way. My friends, nothing in this world is more powerful than God and the Spirit of God that dwells within you. Nothing. Yeah, Pastor, but you don't know. I'm living under the circumstances. Let the power of God raise you above the circumstances. We're not running from the circumstances. But when we're under them, we don't see very clearly. When we let the Spirit of God raise us, the same Spirit, above the circumstances, we're able to see a situation with the mind of Christ, ask for the wisdom of God, and the Holy Spirit will give you the power to do the will of God. When we were first saved, we got married in 78. We were in Denver for 1 year. We moved to Seattle. So I was a Christian for less than 2 years at that point, I think. And we had this car. It was a 75 yellow Camaro. I wish I had it today. Anyways, we lived in Seattle. I was working in sales. Seattle opened up a carpool lane. You need 3 people in it. They switch lanes. Saturday, I'm with my wife. And I says, I'm going to go in the carpool lane. She goes, it's just us. I go, babe, it doesn't matter. It's Saturday. So as soon as I got in the carpool lane with just 2 instead of 3, highway patrolman was just waiting for a guy like me. And so it wasn't further up. He pulled me over. And, you know, I wanted a conversation. He'd have nothing to do with it. He just wanted some identification. And when I pulled out my identification, he saw that I still had a Colorado license, not a Washington license. And then he saw that I had an in-state fishing license. Because I got that when I lied to the guy behind the counter at Ernst's store and told him that I'm a resident here. And the guy I was with was somebody I was trying to share the faith with. And he goes to me, "Hey, why are you lying?" "It's no big thing. In time, I will be a resident here. I'm just fast-forwarding it and saving a few bucks." That is very carnal, okay? What happened? Well, the police, when he pulled me over, he says, "Well, today's your fortunate day. You're going to get a ticket for being in the carpool lane." "Thank you, officer." "You're going to get a ticket because you haven't changed your license plate, and you've been here for more than a month." "Okay." "And I'm going to report you to Fish and Game because you have, I noticed when you showed me your ID, an in-state fishing license, and you haven't been here long enough. Have a wonderful day." I'm just saying, I'm a work in progress, and I still am. But I'm trusting God. I'm trusting His Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, and He dwells within us. The things I'm communicating here, it's for me. I have to feast on this meal before I communicate, and I have to live these truths out as well. But I thank God that I'm not alone. I'm with you. We're with each other. I think together today, this morning, we want to keep His commands. Amen. And I think we've been trying to live the Christian life in our own power and strength. And it's time for us to surrender and say, "God, I want to go your way. I've been battling my own agenda, my own will, going my own way, asking for your blessing, but I'm not yielded. I'm not seeking you. God, I need to change. God, this thing rules me. Your word has taken second place in my life, or third. It's got to change. Father, I'm away from the people of God. My life is so busy and we're making decisions and doing things, but as months and years go by, the important relations with believers in the body of Christ aren't as strong as they once were, those bonds of love. And we need each other, friends. Friends, we didn't get to it now. Next week we will. The world will not provide the peace you're looking for. The world offers you peace. It cannot provide it. It cannot provide the peace at all. And we get all caught up. You think, "Well, no way, Pastor. You don't know. I mean, where I'm at right now. I've got the finances. I can go through 2, 3, 4 downturns in the market. I can make it all through." And I say, "Well, that's great. I would. That's a wonderful thing. You've planned wonderfully. But you're going to get a phone call, and a dear friend's going to call and says they have cancer. Or another friend lets you know that they're addicted and they need help. Or your world, just the world that we live in, believe me, peace is very temporary. And no matter what you might be using in the world to build your peace, it'll go. Things can change in our world dramatically, in the world we live in right now. And we need Jesus. We need to have peace with Him. We need the peace of God as well. Amen.